I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of the Psalms and the Psalm number 32. And my, we pray that God will bless the Word of God as it comes to our hearts. Psalm number 32, let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy Word, commencing to read at verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto thee, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit or bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be unto the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his holy word. I want to speak this evening on this psalm, the happiest man in the world. The happiest man in the world. Now, some years ago they said that in the eastern countries there was a king, and he was very wealthy. He had a vast domain. And he lived in a magnificent palace, and they had luxurious courts and a lot of courtiers and people that were surrounding him. But you know, in spite of all the authority and all the power that this king had, he was miserable. He had extensive possessions, and yet he was very unhappy. And amongst his courtiers, there was an old, wise old man that quite often the king would bring in, and he would ask this wise old man, In his court, he would say to him, maybe he had problems, or the king had difficulties or crisis in the kingdom, and he'd bring this old man in. And so he asked this wise old man, he summoned him into his presence, and he said, listen, I want you to tell me, how can I get rid of my anxiety and my depression of spirit? I want to be really happy, but I'm sick in my body and sick in my mind. The old man thought for a while, and then he said to him, well, I believe, king, there's one cure. Your majesty must sleep one night in the shirt of a happy man. Well, of course, the old king thought about that, and he said, well, listen, where could I find such a shirt? Where could I find such a shirt of a happy man? And so he sent around the kingdom, and he sent everywhere to find. But you know, no matter where they would go, they approached this one and that one. But whenever they would come to the end of it, there was always some cause of misery, something that robbed them of their happiness. And there was not complete and true happiness of heart. They thought that the search was no use. And then one day they came on an old man sitting at the side of the road. An old beggar man was sitting at the side of the road. And you know, as they were walking past the old beggar man, he was smiling. He seemed so happy. And so they approached him and said, sir, I see there's a tremendous smile on your face. You seem to be so happy. Are you really happy, or are there things that are getting you down? The old man said, you know, I'm the happiest man in the world. I haven't a problem. I haven't a care. He said, I'm so happy. And so the man said to him, well, he said, listen, sir, we are here on behalf of the king. And the king has been told that if he is going to be happy and get rid of his anxiety, he needs to sleep in the shirt of a happy man. And he said, we have a lot of money with us. And if you'd be so kind to us, we'd like to buy your shirt that the king might sleep in the shirt of a happy man. You know, the old man, as he sat at the side of the road and he heard that, he laughed and he laughed and he laughed. And they couldn't understand his laughter. And they said, well, why are you laughing? He says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, he says, I can't oblige the king. But he said, but there's a lot of money. There's a lot of money. We will give you whatever you ask for your shirt, so the king shall sleep in the shirt of a happy man. And he finished his laughter and he says, I want to tell you, I can't oblige the king for having a shirt in my back. Friend, let me tell you this. You know, we think ourselves, that's the things that'll make us happy. And here was somebody having a shirt in his back, but he had happiness in his heart. Now, let me tell you this. Happiness, there is real happiness. And there is real joy. And this Bible here before us, it says, look at verse number 1. Blessed is he. And the word there is happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, I want to tell you where the psalm comes in, actually. Because believe it or not, this is a psalm of David that's related to another psalm that quite often you and I have read, and I'm sure many times we have studied it together, Psalm number 51. And it's in that psalm, in Psalm number 51, that we find it was composed at a time whenever King David was faced with Nathan the prophet concerning his sin. He was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba and his sin with Uriah. Because David had committed two terrible sins. And one was adultery and the other was murder. And these two psalms are associated the one with the other. About 1 year after that sin that David had committed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, the prophet Nathan faced the king concerning his sin. But friend, as you read the Psalm 51, you'll find, and you'll also read the story of how Nathan faced David. Immediately he said, he confessed a sin. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. And friend, today in the Psalm 51, he's acknowledging. He says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And then he says to God, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And there we find in that psalm, if you look down to verse number 12, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, just like our brother Morris, David once was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. But David wandered far away from the Lord. And then after a period of time, thank God, after he was faced with a sin, and God broke him concerning a sin, he cried unto God. He says, God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. O God, blot out my transgressions. And so David cried out unto God. And he says, O God, bring me back. Maybe there's someone away from the Lord tonight. And you remember a time in your life when you walked with God, friend. You remember a time whenever you had the joy of the Lord in your heart, but tonight you're miserable. My friend, your face mightn't show it, but deep down in your heart, you're empty. You're empty. You're not fulfilling the purpose that God has saved you for, and you're away from God tonight. And David cried out. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he said this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And whenever he got back to the Lord, then thank God, he was going to spend the rest of his life. He was going to spend the rest of his days, and that's what Morris is doing, spending the rest of his days telling this sinners about the transgressors concerning God's way and praying that sinners will be converted unto Christ. And that's what David is doing in Psalm 32. He's fulfilling that which whenever he got back to the Lord, he's simply telling what the Lord did for him. This was David telling and giving his testimony of how God broke him concerning his sin. And he's doing his best now to tell what happened in his life and about the joy and about the happiness. And we can hear the joy bells ringing in his soul, because his sins were washed away. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. And he cried out unto God, and God answered his prayer, and God made him clean. We hymn writer says, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Thank God we can praise the Lord that that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. David was cleansed. He was pardoned. He was forgiven. He was given a new heart. And now he's witnessing. He says, Lord, restore me. And then, Lord, I'll teach others. I'll go out and tell others what the Lord has done for me. And that's what he's doing in Psalm 32, telling what the Lord has done for him. You know, in Psalm 32, he tries to tell just how happy a man can be when his sins are put away, when he has a conscience that's stilled, when he has an inner peace within his heart, friend, that's indescribable. And he cries out with joy. He in verse 1, blessed or happy, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sins are covered. It's bliss indeed. It's a real touch of heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And this psalm, friend, it's just simply telling about a wee foretaste of heaven. Now, notice that first word there is blessed is he. And that word is in the plural. And the meaning there is a multitude of blessings. There's a multitude of blessings that flow from God's forgiveness. And praise God, there is a happiness within which only Christ can bring. Now, very quickly, let me give you a little vision of this psalm, and we can only touch on it because there's so much here, and I've only a little time to just tell you. First of all, notice the honesty here, because just as well as Psalm 51, you find out that David refers to his sin under three titles. Look at verse number 5. In verse number 5 of Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. Look at verse 1 and 2. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is the man whose sin is covered. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And we notice, first of all, the honesty of the psalmist here when he's speaking about his sinfulness and his heart. And he calls them three things. He says, first of all, transgression, verse 1, and verse 1, sin, and then verse 2, iniquity. Now you say, well, listen, is he just saying words just for to put them in there? No, friend, he's not. Because every one of those words has got a special meaning and has a special import and importance to them. First of all, transgression. What is that transgression? It's a rebellion against God's authority. It's doing that which God has expressly forbidden. And friend, that's exactly what sinners are doing. They are transgressing the law of God. God says, thou shalt. And man says, I won't. And God says, thou shalt not. And man says, I will. He is transgressing the law of God, setting oneself against the will and against the law of God. That's high treason against the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And that's why David acknowledged, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Because in his final analysis, it is God's law that man is sinning against. It is God's law that man is breaking. And therefore, it's God's heart that man is in rebellion to. So there's the word transgression. And then he says, my sin. And the word sin there is missing the mark. Transgression is going beyond. It's transgressing into territory that God says, thou shalt not go. But when it comes to sin, it is missing the mark. It is missing the target. It's like a man that fires the arrow, and my, he lets it go, but it misses the target. It doesn't reach the mark. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin is missing God's high destiny for man's life. It's missing by error, missing by failure, missing by blunder. It is missing the mark. What does the Word of God say? It says all have sinned and come short. Come short of the glory of God. That's the word there. It's missing the mark. You're coming short. And friend, I tell you this, you live outside of the will of God. And you live outside of knowing God's salvation, and you're not living for the Lord. I want to tell you, I don't care what your life means tonight. You're missing the mark of what God wants for you. God has something wonderful for you. God has real life and abundance of life to give to you. And you're living in just some simple second best or even 22nd best because you're living for self instead of living for God. And I don't care how much you earn. I don't care what position you ever have. As far as the attaining of what God's destiny and God's desire for you, you're missing the mark. That's sin. That's sin. And you're sinning against God. And that's what he acknowledges. Whose sin, verse 1, whose sin is covered. And he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. And then there's a third word. It's iniquity. And that word has another meaning. It simply means twisted or warped or crooked. You're not walking in the path. You're walking in a crooked path. You're not walking in the center of God's will, but you're twisted, you're warped. You are full of selfishness and of self, and you are missing all that God has for you. You have iniquity, an evil heart within you, the corruptness of man's heart. The Word of God says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately wicked. It goes on for, and who can know it? You cannot imagine. You cannot imagine how wicked the sinner's heart is who refuses to come to Jesus Christ and to find pardon and peace with God. Now, here's the honesty of David in this psalm. Because in this psalm, he acknowledges, he says, Lord, all of these is in my heart. Lord, iniquity's there, sin's there, transgression's there. He says, all of these. He knew the awful power that sin had exerted on his heart, and each of the aspects of sin were manifested in his life. And he knew it was only the Lord could deal with the likes of this. Only God could do this. And so he had committed this sin, but friend, let me tell you, in his sin, he had lived in his own way. And he knew that no human effort could deal with this sin. But thank God he knew God could. And notice what it says there concerning transgression. Verse number 1. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whose transgression is forgiven. My, what a blessing. To know that your transgression has been forgiven. Because your sin has been borne away on the innocent, sinless, spotless Son of God who died on Calvary's cross to take away your sin. And you see, when your sin's forgiven, thank God he gives a peace within. What did the Lord Jesus say to the wee woman in the scriptures? He says, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Let me ask you then, have you got God's peace in your heart? As you lay your head upon the pillow tonight, can you know this with all your heart? Listen, God, my transgressions, I have transgressed thy law. I have broken thy law. I have gone into that forbidden territory. I have done what I wanted to do, and I have broken your heart as well as your law. But, oh God, forgive me my sin. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the young person whose sins are forgiven. But then notice what it says here. Happy is a man whose transgression is forgiven. What about his sin? It says his sin is covered. His sin's covered. What does that mean? What does this mean? His sins are covered. Friend, it means this. Hidden from the sight of God. God's eyes no longer look upon the vile spectacle of my sin. But rather, when God looks upon me, hallelujah, he looks upon the righteousness of his Son, because I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees no longer my sin, the all-seeing eye of God. Why? Because my sins are covered. They're covered. Covered in the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I see the blood, I will stand guard over thee. There was a wee girl at school one day, and she was asked, this teacher was asking questions, says, is there anything that God cannot see? God cannot see. And of course, the rest of the class said, no, miss, there's nothing that God can't see. But there's a wee girl at the back, and she said, miss, she says, there is. And the teacher said, are you sure that there's something God can't see? Yes, miss. Do you know what I learned in Sunday school? I learned that God can't see my sin under the blood of Jesus, because my sin's covered. My sin's covered. And praise God tonight, listen, not only can your transgressions be forgiven, that surely would make you happy because I'm forgiven, but praise God, your sins are covered. And you are covered as well, because you're covered not only in the precious blood, but you're covered and robed in the righteousness of Christ. But then what about your iniquity? Notice verse number 2. Blessed or happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What does that mean? Your iniquity is cancelled. You see, it no longer is reckoned to your account. The record's clean. The record's clean today, for he washed my sins away. And praise God, the iniquity of my heart, the awful corruption and evil and warped and twisted me. Hallelujah. Mine iniquity is not recorded against me. Hallelujah. Because the record is clean. The dark writing has been cancelled. Friend, no wonder whenever this gripped the psalmist's heart. No wonder he was happy. No wonder he would say, blessed, happy, happy is the man. My, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because of what God has done for me. But let me say tonight, if your sins are not taken away by the blood of the Lamb, then those sins remain on you. And in the end of the day, when you stand before God, friend, your sin and the burden and the load of your sin will crush you someday and plunge you down into the darkness of a lost sinner's hell. If God does not cover your sins, then they will lie exposed in the plain sight of a righteous and a holy God. And every one of them that lie there and they're exposed to the sight of God, every one will cry out. And what do they cry out? They cry out for punishment. They cry out for justice. They cry out for wrath. If the black page of your sinful record is not wiped clean by the Savior's blood, then, friend, the record will stand against you. And when the books are opened on that great day, and your sins will be revealed, but thank God, happy is the man whose iniquity is cancelled. Happy is the man whose sins covered. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Praise God, it says, if we confess our sins. And that's where it all happened. This is where this happiness comes, because David didn't say, Oh God, listen, don't blame me. David didn't look for an excuse, friend. Whenever he was faced with sin, he said, listen, I've sinned. And friend, there is no excuse for our sin. There is no excuse for man's sin against a righteous and a holy God. There is no excuse for you offending God, living without the Lord tonight. You will have no excuse. You will have no excuse when you stand before the Lord. There is no excuse. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. What to do? Forgive us our sins. And what to do, friend? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 1:7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He didn't try to say, Lord, but there's extenuating circumstances here. No. He says, God, I've sinned. And that's what it says there in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. for thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. There's his honesty. And friend, listen, if you're going to be saved tonight, you've got to be honest before God. It's your sin. And you can try to excuse your sin, or you can try to say the extenuating circumstances of why that you are as you are. Lord, it's my upbringing. I was brought up in a divided home, or I was brought up in a home where sin was everywhere. And God, it's not really my fault, I want to tell you, my friend. There is no extenuating circumstance that you can offer to God why you should continue in your sin when God has faced you with it. And God has shown you in his precious word that you are sinful in the sight of a holy God. You've got to forsake your sin. You've got to confess your sin. You've got to repent of your sin. Very quickly, notice only the honesty. Look at the heaviness here. Because it says in verse number 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And here, friend, David looks, he stops and he looks back at the desperate situation that sin had got him into. And he recalls how sin served him and how he suffered. How he suffered because of his sin. And as he looks back, he recalls how he tried to blot it out. Notice what it says, when I kept silence. He thought, you know, well, listen, if I be silent, if I don't own up to it, if I don't say anything about my sin, if I just keep silent about it, well, you know, somehow that God's going to overlook it. He had committed it, and yet he kept silent because he refused to acknowledge it. That's sin against God. Why should he? Wasn't he the king? Wasn't he the king? Maybe that's tonight what you're saying. Well, why should I confess my sin? Shouldn't I in control of my own life? And friend, if you think that you keep silent about that and you don't own up, it's somehow that it's going to go away. Friend, it's not. Your sin will never go away except the blood takes it away. Your sin is not going to disappear unless your sin's covered. But if your sin's going to be covered, you're going to have to acknowledge it. You're going to have to confess it. You're going to have to be honest about it. But the psalmist says, you know, there was a time until Nathan the prophet came to him. And Nathan said about the little ewe lamb. And David got so angry about this man who would dare take this little sheep off this other owner. And then Nathan said, you know, thou art the man. You're the man. It wasn't until then. You see, there was a year in between. And for a year he kept silent, friend. He thought if he would say nothing about it, if Bathsheba wouldn't say anything about what happened that night or that day, that somehow if he kept silent, it would all go away. But what does he say? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And then day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, friend. It didn't go away. It didn't. And he's acknowledging here he suffered. He suffered physically. And he suffered mentally. He says the hand of God was heavy upon him. And even in the night hours, friend, he couldn't sleep. His bones were hurting. Just seemed to be that his body was out of joint. He's pained in his body. He was miserable. He was the king, but he was miserable. Hadn't his sin promised him pleasure? Hadn't his sin promised him happiness? But what did it pay him? It paid him misery. And then he said this, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Friend, let me tell you, David's conscience was very much alive. You say, was David aware of his sin before Nathan came? Yes, he was. But he was stubborn in his sin. He thought that somehow that he, the king, would get away. And he said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. His life was dry. His life was empty. And I promise you, sinner, something tonight before God. I don't care what you will say about your pleasures and all the rest of it, I want to tell you, you'll find out that sin is a tough taskmaster. You'll find out that there's misery with your sin. And though you might for a season, the Bible says, the pleasure of sin for a season. But friend, that season will pass. Some years ago, way back in the last century, or way back in the 19th century, there was a man called Austin Birrell. He was the Secretary of State for Ireland under the Asquith government. And he and his wife were traveling through London one day in the 19th century. He was one of the most brilliant essayists in the close of the 19th century. And Augustin Birrell was, he and his wife were traveling through London, and they saw this beautiful mansion. It was the most beautiful. In actual fact, it was magnificent proportion. And his wife's eye caught it, and she drew her attention to her husband. And you know, it really would take her breath away. It was so beautiful.
To be a part of a
And Mrs. Birrell looked at it, and she drew her attention to Augustine, and she said, Augustine, that's the most beautiful building I've ever seen in my life. It's magnificent. I'm sure the owner of that building, who possesses such a place, he must be the happiest man in the world. Well, Augustine said, that belongs to a man called Barney Barnetto. He owns it. He's the richest man, or one of the richest men in the world. He's a partner with Cecil Rhodes. Perhaps, said Augustine, for all his wealth, he's not happy. And friend, let me tell you, in recording that incident, Augustin Birrell said this, that little did he know, but almost at that hour when his wife drew attention about how happy the person who owned that building must be, almost at that hour, Barney Barnetto jumped overboard from a boat coming from South Africa to end his miserable life. Just practically at the very same moment that she was drawing attention to how happy he must be. Friend, let me tell you this. Blessed or happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. David said, when I was lying there, when I kept silent, when I wouldn't confess my sin, when I wouldn't own up to my iniquity, when I remained stubborn in my sin and say, God, I'm not having your way, I'm having my own way. He said, listen, you turned the very moisture of life into the drought of summer. Oh God, your hand was heavy upon me. My very bones were paining through my roaring all the day long. But hallelujah, look at verse 5 very quickly. Here's his heeding. Finally, David came to himself. And he saw that confession was the only path. And he said this, God, I acknowledge my sin. He confessed it as sin, as transgression, as iniquity. Friend, he no longer kept silent. He no longer tried to conceal it. He was open before God, and he chose the path of forgiveness. The word God says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, and there we shall obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Notice what he says in the end of verse 5. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgivest the iniquity of his sin. Let me tell you, friend. You see, when he confessed his sin, when he owned it up and said, God, it's my sin. It's mine iniquity, my transgressions. And friend, let me tell you, someone happened at that moment. Thank God, he felt the very burden fall off. He felt the burden of a sin roll away. The wee children sing the chorus, roll away, roll away, roll away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go. Neath the cleansing flow, hallelujah, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. And the pardoning grace of God provided a fountain for the unclean. There is a fount. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Notice in verses 6 and 7 his healing. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time that thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Friend, let me tell you, having been healed, then the psalmist is exhorting all others to listen. He wants them to experience the joy that he has in his heart. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 34? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is a man that trusteth in him. And David knows that what he has endured and what he has suffered and how he has lived, oh, what he has missed. What he has missed, our brother talked about it. Wasted years. Wasted years. And David realizes this. But praise God, he knows now the pardon in abundance. He has that close communion with God. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto him in a time when thou mayest be found. Thou art my hiding place. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And now he's in sweet communion with God. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, friend, listen. There's his healing. And then verses 8 and 9, there's his helper. For it says, I will instruct thee. Hallelujah, brother. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bitter bridle, lest they come near unto thee. God says, listen, I'll instruct you. I'll be your teacher. And he says, I'll guide you. I'll teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with thine eye. And you see, whenever God saves you, he promises never to leave you and never to forsake you. He says, I will guide thee. I will make you to understand. Not like the horses or the mule, but I'll make you to understand. Here's the promise of God. You know what God wants his people to live victoriously. He doesn't want you to live a defeated life or a discouraged life. Hallelujah. Thank God, here's sadness turn to joy whenever there's a surrender. When you surrender unto him. And he says, I will instruct thee and I will teach thee in the way that I shall go. And I will guide thee with mine eye. I love the wee hymn. My heavenly Father watches over me. My heavenly Father. He watches over me as his child, friend. And maybe tonight, listen, you have wandered away from the Lord. I want to tell you, he's still watching you. He's still watching you. And you know what he has to do? He has to, yes, put in the bit and the bridle. He's got to discipline you. And whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Ah, but praise God. He does it because he loves you. And my heavenly Father watches over me every day. His eyes are on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Here's the last thought. Here's the harmony. Verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. All the ungodly, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The book of Proverbs says, the wicked pass on and are punished. Dear unsaved person, you're not headed to joy, you're headed to eternal sorrow. You're not headed to the daylight. You're headed to the darkness of a Christless eternity. But praise God, what about God's people? He that trusteth in the Lord, listen, mercy. Mercy shall compass me about. Surround me. God's mercy will surround me. What did the psalmist say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And friend, that's what God has promised for his people. Goodness and mercy. And here it says, mercy shall compass. It'll surround us. Surround us. And then it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The air will ring with shouts of joy from the lips of the child of God. And that asks you a question. Why do you leave the gospel meetings in your sin? Why do you go home guilty with a stain of sin upon your heart? Why do you go home bound by the chains of your sin, and yet you call it freedom? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Why do you go home miserable? You can go home rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Come on, brethren and sisters. Rejoice in the Lord. Go home rejoicing at the end of this, the Lord's day. You're a child of the King. You mightn't have what others have, but praise God, you have something far more. God's pardon. You have God's peace. You have God's power. You have God's presence. What more do you want? Blessed. It's a multitude of blessings, and they're all in Christ. All in Jesus Christ. Is happiness found in wealth? John B. Rockefeller, the millionaire, said this, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. That's what a multimillionaire said. What did W.H. Vanderbilt say? He says, the cares of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It's enough to kill anyone. And then he said this, there is no pleasure in it. What did Henry Ford say? Henry Ford said this, work is the only pleasure. It is only work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. That's what Henry Ford said. Andrew Carnegie said, he was a multimillionaire. He said this, millionaires seldom smile. They seldom smile. And what did Lord Byron say? My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers, the fruit of love, are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine. Hello. What did the psalmist say? Happy is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and the record's clear, because the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Can you put your head in the pillow tonight? Honestly, can you put your head in the pillow tonight and know, no matter what comes, no matter what goes, all's well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will write thy word upon every heart. Oh God, show men and women, young people tonight, that true happiness, true joy is found in Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, and there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, is found in thee.